Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Richard Hand, Professor of Bible at BJU. The title of his message is God's Expressions of Love. The text is from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9.
Yesterday, Dr. Olinger taught us about God's purpose for the church. And among other things, we who are the church are supposed to grow up, he taught us. I'm noticing that his text included Ephesians chapter 4, if you would look with me. To Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, he paused and said that is really truthing in love. May grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Edifying in love. So we are to be truthing in love and edifying in love. Apparently love is a big issue. Love apparently is one of those things that we're supposed to grow up in. One of those things we're supposed to learn. One of those profitable things. And we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So I presume that we could go to the Old Testament as well as the New and learn some things about love. Now, I've heard some people that don't think of it that way. I've heard some people even say things like, I really enjoy the God of the New Testament, so full of mercy and tenderness and kindness and love. But I don't know, that God of the Old Testament, he's just full of wrath. Well, that's not exactly the way the Scripture presents things, is it? In Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, for I am the Lord, and I change not. So the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New. As a matter of fact, from the New Testament then, in Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm going to assert again, I think we could learn some things about love, since we're supposed to be truthing in love and edifying in love. We could learn some of those things from the Old Testament, just as well as the New. When I look to the Old Testament, I find that there are, well, essentially five main words that are often, not always, translated as love. One of them is never used of God toward us. It's used of us toward God, but not of him toward us. It's a word that's usually translated as cleave, and it involves Adam and Eve cleaving. But it involves social cleaving as well, as Ruth did cleave unto Naomi, and it definitely involves spiritual cleaving as you and I cleave unto the Lord. But when I look for those expressions of love from God, there really are four main words, and those are the ones I want to address with you. Now, when I go start off with the Old Testament, and I search for love words, say, for example, in the Pentateuch, I find 40 love words occurring there. But you know what? Only half of those are from God to man or from man to God. The other half of those are not. You know, a husband to a wife, wife to a husband, parents to children, things like that. But then maybe we're supposed to learn love even from those natural familial relations that we know. But when I look at the Pentateuch for the words that are actually love between God and man, 20 times in the whole Pentateuch, none in Genesis, one in Exodus, none in Leviticus, and none in Numbers. So that leaves the 19 for Deuteronomy. And I thought perhaps I'd just have you start with me in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 9. Three of our four love words between God and man are there. The nation now stands east of the Jordan River. It is receiving its final instruction for entering into the promised land and gaining victory. Here's what we find. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his, there it is, love upon you. That love happens to be Koshak. He did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord, there it is, loved you. And that one is Ahab. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy. And you wouldn't expect it here, but that's the third one. Mercy. Chesed. Chesed. He keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. And that's our loving him back. Learning to love God back is a good idea. That love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So, Koshak, Ahab, Chesed, and I'm going to add one more, Rakam. Let's deal with these one at a time. Let's take this word Koshak. Would you say it, please? Koshak. Koshak. The word means a love that delights in the object of its love. For example, as found in Deuteronomy 10:15, listen here. Only the Lord had a delight, Koshak, had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Now, when we think about Koshak, this delighting in the object of the love, there does not need to be a reason for it. There are contexts that show that there is no evident reason for it, no logical explanation. I think, though, we can probably still understand that. Have you ever seen some really wonderful, beautiful, I'm talking now just the outward appearance, wonderful, beautiful young lady, and what's that creature she's with? You have an idea that I can't see any reason why she's going with him. But it's possible she delights in him. It's possible. Because, you see, there's some kind of an emotional attachment in Koshak. Now, remember, I'm talking here also of God's love to us. Some kind of an emotional attachment to the one who is loved, whether there's a reason or no reason at all. There's just a pleasure to be with. I just want to be with them. I remember a day when I met a snow angel. Now, I'm a little bit retarded in my growth and upbringing. I had never heard of a snow angel. I had never seen a snow angel. And the story I'm about to tell you have to understand is from State College. It is not from BJU. But I had encountered a lovely young redhead who is now my wife, and we were dating, doing a number of things together, and we had gone to the student center. I think it was around Christmas time, and we were going to be singing Christmas carols, and I did some silly stuff. I even got on this massive pipe organ and turned it on and pumped it up and was pretending that I could play. It was really rather ridiculous, but we were having a good time just being with each other. And when we exited from the student center, it must have been 3 hours later, the Lord had been busy. Because we entered in on dry ground and we came out on, I'm guessing, maybe 4 or 5 inches of snow. Untrodden snow, where it was just a field of white. And it was beautiful. Now, there were little lamps along the way as I would walk her back to her dormitory. And the lamps were causing that snow to just glisten like diamonds in the snow. It was a very romantic setting. Now, on the way back, we had to go past a series of dormitories here, and then there was a little woods, and then her dormitory beyond that. And as I walked her back there, I decided that that little woods was a good place to stop and chat. And we were chatting. When at one point she said, "Have you ever seen a snow angel?" And I said, no. Oh, come on, you're kidding me. I said, no, I have never seen a snow angel. I think she's pulling my leg or something here. No, she says, you've got to see a snow angel. At that moment, she threw her arms out like this and fell over backwards. And this, honestly, is the first time I'd ever seen a snow angel. And then she proceeded to do this bit, you know. And then she puts her hands up to me and says, well, help me up, which I thought was a wonderful idea. And I helped her up. And she turns and says, see, a snow angel. She turned to me and she said, oh, don't you want to be a snow angel too? Boom! And I can tell by your reaction that you already know what it is to Koshak love somebody. It's just fun to be with her. She's a delight. But the big surprise to me is to look at my Old Testament and find that Old Testament God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that God who does not change, that God has delight in us. And that is amazing. Can you imagine from God's perspective that we're fun to be with? Maybe we ought to learn to love Him back like that. In the Scripture's case, we have Hezekiah who was loved like that. Hezekiah who would be, in one passage, delivered from a pit of destruction. It's in Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from a pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now, I'm starting off with the idea here that God had Koshak love for Hezekiah. This man had come to the throne having a very wicked daddy, and he immediately wanted to usher in a revival. Hezekiah did that. But then he had his own backslidings. He had his own missteps. And at that point, he got himself in very grave jeopardy. Why, a whole army of 185,000 came against him. And this is part of the essence of Koshak. Koshak love delights not only in the object of its love, but it delights to respond to that object of its love. And Hezekiah prayed. And in Koshak love, God responded to that prayer. And 185,000 Assyrians woke up dead the next morning because God protected Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was found to be terminally ill, imminently dying, and he prayed. And God raised him up to 15 more years of life. So I got to thinking about how in Koshak love, God had spared him and spared him again. And I thought I might just take a quick little survey. Now, here's my survey. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever had a real near miss, a near miss accident that could have killed you. Don't raise your hand yet. A near miss accident that could have killed you. I'm asking if you've ever been so sick that you could have died, if you've ever been so badly injured that you nearly did die. I'm talking about where you may have even at some point in your life been diagnosed with a dread disease that could have killed you by now. Now, put that all together. Is anybody raising his hand? Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. And I can't help but wonder, you don't need to respond to this, but I can't help but wonder how many of you have been spared. And it was after that that you came to Jesus Christ in personal faith. And He put all your sins behind His back. You have a God who has shown Koshak love in you already. The second word is rakam. Rakam. It means a love that is deeply compassionate, a love that pities the object of its love. In most of the contexts where rakam occurs, it is someone in a superior position who is demonstrating that rakam love towards someone who is in a lower position. Some of the real tender passages on this are like Isaiah 49:15, where it says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? It is an amazing thing, isn't it? These babies that come into our life that we so much look forward to and thereafter we get no sleep because of. And that mother gets up at midnight and feeds. Can you believe it? It's only 1:15 and that baby is screaming again and that mother gets up and feeds. Oh, no, it's only 2 o'clock and mother is up again. And it is now 3:20 and mother is up again. And it goes on and on. And yet the mother loves. She is having raw calm compassion on the object of her love. Fathers can be like this too. Psalm 103, verse 13, 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Years ago, many, many years ago, when our children were small, one was perhaps 3 years old at the time, and we had little tools that they could help mommy and daddy with, you know. I do remember that we lived in the north, that we had a house with a big, heavy, solid corridor in the front. And then about 6 or 8 inches away from that, there was an outer door, which at that point in time was a screen door. But it was wooden and heavy with a big, strong hydraulic closer, because in the north, you know, the winds can catch it and they can rip that door backwards and break it. So we had a strong hydraulic closer on that. And I remember we had always taught the children about things around the house that can be harmful to you. We'd been very careful and explicit in the teaching so they wouldn't hurt themselves. So they knew these things, even at a very early age. They knew these things to be concerned about and careful with. And I know that we were in the backyard, myself and this little 3-year-old son of mine, and we were raking leaves. Now you can imagine how that goes. I'm raking like mad to try to get this all up, and the other one is raking, not necessarily in the proper direction. At any point, I'd honestly just lost a moment's attention to the son, and this son had toddled off, would have had to go to the chain link fence. At that age, would have had to reach up like this and push that U-shaped lever up and push the gate open, had walked around to the front door. I'm just putting the picture together afterward, you see, after what I discovered. Had to reach up to that big screen door and pull like this. And it must have been awfully hard for a 3-year-old to get that door open. And then his mind must have dawdled off somewhere, because his hands were apparently just stroking down along the door. Because the next thing I heard was a terrible scream, "Daddy, help me." I can't reproduce it, so I just have to say it. It was, "Daddy, help me." But it so cut me clear through that I broke Olympic records getting around to the front of the house. And when I got there, I saw my 3-year-old son, who was trapped between a closed inner door and now a closed outer door, backwards with his hand caught in the crease where the door had slammed. He is in horrible pain. And at that moment in time, I straightened up and I pointed him. I said, "If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Did I do that? Answer me, did I do that?" And I know some of you think I did, but I didn't. I about tore that door off the hinges. Had he been warned about that? Yes. Was it his own childish foolishness? Yes. Does he need a lecture right now? No. He needs deliverance. And out of raw calm love for a son, I would immediately deliver. Now, people, have we ever been warned according to this word of things we ought not to do? And we've done them anyway. Have we ever made a mess of something and got ourselves into big, big, big trouble? But please don't think that God always comes running to you with this great big heavenly hand pointed at you, shaking that finger and bawling you out. Because he does love you. And he desires to deliver. Micah 7:19, "He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Lamentations 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." The third word is chesed. Chesed. Just after Israel had made a golden calf to worship, and after Moses had smashed the tables of stone on which God's commands had been written, God forgave that nation and gave them that law all over again. It's recorded in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, and God's chesed love is shown here. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Those two words that I pointed to the sky here, those were both translated from chesed. Well, that said goodness and mercy. Well, that's not love at all. Yeah, as a matter of fact, the experts like to quarrel over this one. They like to contend that this chesed is no more affectionate than a business contract. That God has come down and he's made a contract, a covenant with his chosen people. And if they keep it, hey, fine, things go well. And if they break it, well, tough. Frankly, I beg to differ with the experts. I believe that God's chesed love is an expression. It is an expression of love that can be demonstrated in two ways. First of all, it's a love that's loyal and it's true. Sure, there is a covenant involved with God's chosen people. Yes, there was. But God is loyal and true to that covenant. Such covenant love is little known in our day when men and women walk down an aisle and they stand there and they say something false till what? Death do us part. When if they were going to be honest, they should have said till divorce do us part. Because they go away with no chesed and they completely forget about the covenant that they have made. I wonder how often it happens because they simply drifted apart or one ignored the other. Or neglected the relationship. Well, God does not ignore us. And he does not neglect the relationship. So if there's any strain, guess from whose side it's coming. It's love that is kind. As a matter of fact, one of the most common ways to translate this word is loving kindness. 73 times in the King James Bible. Loving kindness. Our daughters should understand chesed love. Because in all their growing up, they had nice things in their closet. Notice I said nice things, not expensive things. Because mommy's an excellent seamstress, and she would go off and she would buy that wonderful fabric on sale. And she would come home and make the garments for daughters inexpensively, which was all that could be afforded, so that they did have nice things to wear, but she didn't have time to do it for herself. Her closet was not so full when she was sacrificing for them, demonstrating loving kindness. Well, the last word is ahab. Ahab. It's love that is a fire. I picked to use that word, love that is a fire, because fire has four letters and they spell out the four parts of ahab love. F-I-R-E. F is for freely given. No obligation or bondage to it. I just freely give it. As in Malachi 1:2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. And yet I loved Jacob. I just freely gave love to Jacob. And that commenced before he was even born. There was no duty or obligation, but I did it, freely given. It is love that is I, letter I, intense. It is intense. Now, you think of God's love this way, okay? It is love that is so intent, it's willing to fight for the object of the love. Psalm 47, verses 3 and 4. The Lord shall subdue people under us and nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loved. There's God going into battle on our behalf. Now, I came to understand this in a very strange way. Many years ago, my wife and I were back for a family reunion around November. We're back for a family reunion. She was great with child, a little over 8 months along. Our first child. And I must have had some sort of protective instinct toward her, an ahab, intense protective instinct. See, I have an uncle, and my uncle was raising his brood of four a little on the wild side. These kids were roughnecks. They were pint-sized commandos, always engaged in war with something or somebody. And one of them, about the age of 5 at the time, I heard the bonsai charge begin all the way out in the kitchen while we were standing in the living room, and I was introducing my bride to a few family members that had not met her. And it turns out that I hear this, ay, 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 and I hear it coming all the way from the kitchen, and ay, 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 all the way through the dining room, and ay, ay, right into the living room where we were standing, and he raced up and slammed both fists on her belly. And I'm grateful that he wasn't hurt. Because the thing that happened next happened without a single thought. I had seized him by the arm near the shoulder and had just thrown him. It was not quite that far. About half that far away to that wall, about half that far away, he hit the wall and slid down into a puddle. And I hadn't meant to hurt him. I hadn't even meant to touch him. But there is something that happened instinctively. And I come to understand, my God fights for me like that. He loves me that much. But this is not an anything goes love, people. It's our righteous and rigorous. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Well, I can only give you the E. And the E is everlasting. Ahab love is everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3. Yea, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God delights in us, pities us to demonstrate his compassion on us, is loyal to us and very kind, and his love is a fire. Shouldn't we try to learn to love him back? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this love. It's the same love that wrought salvation's plan. It's the same love that took Jesus Christ to a cross on our behalf. It's the same love that authored faith in our heart and moved us to express that faith back to our Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And now, Lord, teach us that love.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Richard Hand, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.